Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
God bless you, Vox Church. Are you excited to be at church with us today? Happy Sunday. I'm so excited to be with you. All of our locations and all of our homes and living rooms and cars or wherever this message is coming to you, God bless you. Welcome to church. If you're new to Vox, my name is Justin. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm so grateful that you have decided to join us. Hopefully you were with us at one of these past revival nights this past week, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Church, it was amazing. On Sunday night, 32 people made the decision to be baptized. So many people turned their life over to Jesus. It was just awesome, even in a little bit of a socially isolated way, to be able to worship together, to be able to just make much of Jesus together. If you were at one of those with your family members, just give them a high five and just say, it was awesome. I'm so glad we made time, even though it was like 98 degrees outside. And it was wild, but it was such a good time. So thankful for the family of God, just to be able to gather. We've been walking through the book of Acts, and if you've been tracking with us, you know that we just finished reading the book of Acts this weekend, and it's been great. It's been great, and so this is going to be the last teaching series in this series called Brave. The last teaching in the series, and so we've been just really having a good time looking at the book of Acts, but Church, if I'm honest, you know what's even more fun than reading the book of Acts? It's living the book of Acts. And so being able to just see lives changed, hearts transformed, people baptized, miracles happen this past week was just such a gift, such a grace. But next week, we start a new teaching series called Dream That Dream. We're going to be talking about vision, personal vision for your life. What does it mean to have clear personal vision? We're going to learn from some people in the scriptures and really get a clear perspective on that. But today, we're going to really look at the last few chapters of the book of Acts together, and I want to start with a passage of scripture that is not in the book of Acts. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, and this will sort of frame our talk for this Sunday as we conclude this teaching series. The Apostle Paul writes this. Look at it with me. And I am, go ahead and say that next word out loud. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You got to read it again. Such a good passage. Look at it with me. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, just think about that incredible statement. Paul says, I'm sure. Do you believe that? Are you sure that God's purpose in your life will come to completion? That the one who began a good work in you is going to see it all the way through? If you want to jot some notes down, the title of our sermon to conclude our series called Brave, the title is Thank God for My Shipwreck. Thank God for my shipwreck. If you're with a family member or a friend today, listen to this message, turn to him and say, thank God for my shipwreck. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the book of Acts, for the chance as a church to study it and then to apply it, to live this book. I pray that it would continue to live in us as we worship you and seek you. I pray for those that are maybe tuning in for the very first time. God, would you bless them and would you draw them closer to you today in Jesus' name? Everybody said, at every home, all across New England and beyond, amen, amen, amen. It's amazing, you know, how much we change over time. Have you ever noticed that you are constantly changing? I think we change a lot more than we realize through the years. Sometimes, you know, on Facebook or whatever, Facebook memories will pop up. Is it happening to you? And you see an old picture of yourself from 3 years, from 5 years, from 10 years ago, and the circumstances surrounding the image that you see, and you think, wow, I can't even believe that was me. You know, it seems like so long ago. Vox Church just moved our offices into a new space. And during that time, we came across all of the old master copies of the CDs from the music group that I was in before we launched the church, and probably like 7 or 8 different albums. And I'm just looking at the artwork and the music and those things, and I'm like, wow, this feels like so long ago. Times change, things change, and all things around you change. But this passage of scripture implies a deeper change that's happening at the same time in our lives. For every follower of Jesus, God has started a good work in you. And each day, he, like a master construction builder, is constructing a plan to mature your heart, to grow you, in the scripture says, into the image of his son. He doesn't want you to lose your unique personality. He wants you to fully express it in the revelation of who Jesus is in you. And that is where you truly find yourself. And so it's this amazing process that God has us in. I love that quote by Michelangelo when he talked about his vision to create the statue David out of this big block of marble. He said, I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free. And I often think of that's how God treats us, you know, that God has a vision for you. He has a greater you in store for the future. And he's carving away all the time, chipping away chunks of our brokenness, our inconsistency, our lack of perspective, so that we can become the fullness of what God's called us to be. And I think one of the most challenging things in life is the process, because we don't see the end like God sees it. Like Michelangelo had a vision of that David statue before the statue ever manifested in the natural. And God likewise has a vision of the person he's called you and me to be, but the marble can't see the David before the David manifests, right? And so we don't really have a full picture of who God's called us to be. And you think you know what you want, but how many of us have discovered throughout life that you don't always really know what you want or even know what's best for you? And so you got these dreams, you got these hopes, and then you have these insecurities and you have these sins, and they're all kind of collected together, and you pray prayers to the best you can. But the truth is you just have a glimpse of the vision that the artist has for the fullness of the picture. And so Paul calls it a good work, right? He who began a good work. Turn to the person next to you and tell him, God has a good work in your life. He has a good work in your life. He who began a good work. But if you have experienced much with God, you can testify that the way in which he accomplishes that good work is often incredibly unexpected or unseen or unforeseen, right? I remember years and years ago, some of you have heard this story. When we first started the church, 8 years ago now, we were meeting at Co-op High School. And I felt like that was a word from God, actually, that God had opened a door for us to start meeting in New Haven, Connecticut, downtown at Co-op High School. Because during that time, I really felt like in prayer, God was saying, Justin, I'm going to bring the kingdom of God through this church plant. And so when we found Co-op High School, it was on Crown Street. And I felt like that was a little smile from God, like the kingdom on Crown Street. And I thought, okay, Lord. And then that same year, I bought a house in New Haven on Earl Street. And that's a royal term. And so Earl Street and Crown Street, I felt like God was talking to me. And I remember one day, just about a month into the church, I'm driving to church on a Sunday, and I pass the Palace Theater. And as soon as I saw the boarded up, broken down sign for the Palace Theater on College Street in New Haven, I knew Crown Street, Earl Street, Palace Theater. And at the end of our church service in the high school nearby, me and my two sons, who were very young at the time, laid our hands on the outside of the brick building. And I said, God, I believe you've spoken a word to my heart that we're going to meet in this Palace Theater, even though it's closed and boarded up and we don't have access to it. Open a door. In Jesus' name we pray. And I kind of forgot about it for months until months later, I was at a pastor's gathering. And at this pastor's gathering, a pastor walked up to me who I did not know, and he did not know me. He said, can I pray for you? And when he prayed for me, he said, I feel like there's a theater near where your church meets, and I feel like God's saying he's going to open a door for you to meet in that theater. And I thought, wow, I know exactly what you're talking about. It's the Palace Theater. I've been praying about it. That's incredible. And so I got kind of jump-started. And I start praying, and I start calling the owner of the building, and I start trying to get a bid in and figure out how we could purchase it. And I try for months and months and months, and they're putting me off and spinning me around. And finally, the owner calls us back, or the agency that oversaw the property. They said, I'm sorry, it's been acquired by someone else. It's not on the market anymore. And I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. God gave me this vision. It's going to work out. How can you tell me that? And they said, I'm sorry, please stop calling us. It is not on the market anymore. So I was a little puzzling, and some months went by. And then I remember getting a phone call from the new owners of what was once the Palace, but was now the College Street Music Hall. And they asked us if we'd be interested in an ongoing rental each week to host our church services on Sunday morning. And I thought, huh, I had a plan A, I had a plan B, God had a plan Q, right? And I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that as even an option. And yet God already knew he began a good work and he was faithful to complete it. Look at me today. Wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, you're looking at your circumstances, trying to figure out how he's going to do it. And I'm telling you right now, if God has given you a promise, he's going to be faithful to that promise, but it's almost never going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. I was just talking to a friend this past week at one of the revival nights, and they were telling me how when they were young in their faith, God gave them a vision to reach people from Africa. And so they got married, had a few kids, were kind of consumed with the normal sphere of life, you know, and all along this burden for Africa. And they felt like God spoke to them and said, just focus on your kids, focus on your spouse, focus on your family being healthy and trust those dreams to me. And so years and years and years went by and they were telling me the story. And just recently they moved and they moved into a new neighborhood. And they did it kind of quickly and kind of randomly. And once they got situated in the neighborhood, they discovered that all of their neighbors, not some of their neighbors, but all of their neighbors were first-generation immigrants from Africa. And so now literally surrounded in a community full of people from Africa, all along they thought that they were going to move to Africa, but God's plan was for Africa to move to them. See, God always has a plan. And this is exactly what Isaiah meant when he said, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. You can't see it the way God sees it, but he has this plan. And I think, at least for me, church, let's just be honest, it's a lot easier to trust that plan when it's manifesting in promotion and opportunity, right? It's a little bit more difficult to trust that plan in the middle of a storm or a shipwreck. Now, some of the storms in our life, I think we can understand. Like when we create them because of our own stupidity, and then we find ourselves in the middle of a storm because everybody's angry at you because of something you did or said, well, that's a little bit understandable. But there are times in life, and maybe you're listening right now, and it's your second time ever being a part of any type of Vox experience, and you're listening to me through this screen, and you're in the middle of a storm, or you're in the middle of a shipwreck, and it's, as far as you can tell, nothing of your own doing. Maybe even you did your best to obey God, follow God, and you find yourself in the middle of that storm. And I think that a lot of times that's the difficult moments for us, the moments that it's hard for us to grasp, you know, God, why? Why? And I love in the book of Acts, the last few chapters that, you know, record for us the story of the Apostle Paul, how God calls him to share Christ with the most powerful man on the planet at that time, Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And God tells Paul in a promise, he says, I'm going to lead you to be able to preach the gospel all the way to Caesar. And for years and years and years, Paul tries on his own efforts to get to Rome. And every time the door closes, every time the opportunity doesn't manifest. And we see in that there actually is a spiritual battle, right? So in your life, a lot of the storms you face, a lot of the shipwrecks you deal with are spiritual attacks. And so Paul says he was actually hindered from being able to get to Rome by the enemy, by a spiritual force known as the devil that was keeping him from seeing the fulfillment of that God-given call. And so that is real. Spiritual warfare is real. But in Acts 21, we see the Apostle Paul get arrested for crimes he didn't commit. And he bounces around. If you've been reading with us this past week, he bounces around from Festus to Felix to Agrippa to all these different leaders that hear his case and in turn hear about Jesus until finally he gets sent to Caesar in Rome. And while he's on a ship in the middle of the Mediterranean to get to Rome, there's a storm, right? There's a storm. And I want to read a little bit of the story with you today, starting in verse 15 in Acts chapter 27. It says this, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. We gave way to it and we were being driven along. And as we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And the men hoisted it aboard. And then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid that it would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It's interesting because it was God who called him originally to go back to Jerusalem, and it was God who prompted him to eventually get to Rome. And so here's Paul seeking the center of God's will, and he finds himself trapped in a nor'easter, getting blown down the Mediterranean into a sandbar, and eventually the ship gets crushed and he ends up on an island. And so shipwrecked on a foreign island, does that look to you like your picture of the center of God's will? See, I think a lot of times we think the center of God's will is perfect ease and comfort, and that's not at all what we actually see in the Bible. And in those days, you know, sailors kept their course not by a compass, but by the stars. They sailed by the stars, and so the stars became their map. It was their navigational system. You followed the sun and the stars. And that's why Luke, who is recording this, writes down that the clouds covered the stars and the sun for days, up to 14 days. They could not see where they were going. They lost their compass. Maybe you're listening to this right now, and you've been a Christian for a long time, or following Jesus is something relatively new to you, but if you're honest, you feel like at this time in your life, you've lost your compass. You're not exactly sure where you're going. You know, before COVID hit, you used to work out, you used to eat healthy, you used to have all these plans, you used to wear a suit, not just on your top half, but on your bottom half, you used to wear a suit, right? And so you had all these things going for you, but you know, life happened and craziness broke out, and now this feeling of aimlessness is starting to define your days, right? One day after another day. And so they keep making adjustments. You notice that? It's like, well, first let's try the anchor. Oh, that didn't work. So over, throw the cargo over. Okay, now get rid of the tackle. You know, they try all these different things. And I think for a lot of us, the last 5 months look like that. You know, like, oh, I'm going to adjust this. I'm going to change that. I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to try it like this. And then eventually it says we just completely lost heart. It says we just had no hope of being saved. We just lost heart. Now, this is interesting to me for a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons it intrigues me is that throughout the Bible, we see through believing prayer, God change weather patterns, right? Like, you remember the story about Elijah who prays for it to rain and it rains, and he prays for the rain to stop and the rain stops. Or the story we looked at one of our revival nights, if you were there, with Jesus who is on the boat and he stands up and he rebukes the wind and all the waves stop and the wind ceases. It's amazing how many times God intervenes with weather patterns in the Bible. And I know that Paul on this ship was praying and praying and asking God to intervene and asking God to intervene. And the ship doesn't stop, you know, and become still. All the wind and the waves, they don't just stop. Everything gets worse and worse and worse. And so it's such an interesting passage, because the problem is not getting better when the man of God is commanding the wind to cease, you know? And I think that for many of us, that picture is an accurate experience of the world that you're living in, that you've prayed for the storm to stop. You've prayed for God to intervene, and things haven't changed. And I think a lot of us have a one-dimensional view of God and how he works. We only believe in the God who can calm the storm. But you prayed for the healing of your illness, and you haven't yet been healed. I'm talking to you today. You prayed for intervention with your marriage, but your marriage is getting worse, or it's already fallen apart. You prayed for your business to thrive, but you're just decided a couple weeks ago that it's time to close the doors and give up. I've got news for you. Maybe you didn't want to tune in on Sunday to hear this, but you need to. God doesn't always calm the storm. Sometimes, rather than calming the storm, God gives you a word in the middle of the storm that sustains your soul and gets you through. Look at what happens. Look at what happens in verse 21 with the Apostle Paul. It says, after he'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up to the men and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. He had told them earlier it was a bad idea. Then you would have spared yourselves the damage and the loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage. Check this out. Because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, right? That was the promise God had given him. And God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. I love that. Paul was saying, listen, men, I know that everything looks terrible. I know that life is falling apart. I know that circumstances are going from bad to worse. I know that we just threw the cargo and the tackle overboard and we're probably going to shipwreck any minute now, but I've got good news for you. God gave me a word in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the craziness, in the middle of the chaos. I got something that sustains my soul. And we can infer from this passage that Paul was afraid, because I don't think the angel would have said to him, do not be afraid, if he wasn't afraid. And so he was afraid, but he found courage when he got his word. I'm telling you, there's a word for you in the middle of the shipwreck, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problem, in the middle of that marriage issue, that job issue, that problem in your own heart that will calm your soul and give you peace even when the world around you does not have it. It's that word that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I am not hoping. I am not imagining. I am not even just believing. I am sure of this. Come on, somebody. That he who began, that's a promise. That's a promise. See, if God doesn't calm the storm, he'll always, listen to me today, he'll always give you a word in the middle of the storm. If God doesn't calm the storm, he'll always give you a word in the middle of the storm. He's trying to teach our hearts that you and I can live above the problems if we learn to hold on to the promise. I love what the writer in the Psalm says in Psalm 34. Many, look at this promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out. Look at it. Of them all. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Every single time. I know in my own life, it's so crazy. As I was just preparing this sermon and praying through this, in my own life, there were a number of different circumstances that were occurring that were just like a storm. And I making some changes in our staff, making some changes in our team, making some really difficult choices as a leader in our church. And I remember that, you know, just this past week I was praying and inwardly I was just in a lot of turmoil, going through a lot of different things. And I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to find a piece of paper in my journal that Joe Silva, one of our central elders, had given me 10 days earlier. And so he gave me this piece of paper, and I hadn't looked at it too much. And I pull it out, and it says, a word for Vox Church right now, at Vox Church Leadership. And so I started reading, and the first thing is it has the passage from James. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then Joe wrote the phrase, refine to redefine. That God is refining us so that he can redefine us. He can make us stronger. He can make us even better. And he talked about how the word vox means a voice, that our voice as a church family was maturing right now. And he said, do not fear the awkward, the uncomfortable, or embarrassment. This is a part of life and growth. And you know what it was? It's crazy, because the exact circumstances I was going through and the exact word that were given to me in the middle of the storm aligned so perfectly that it was just another instance where God intervened and gave me a word right in the middle. And here's what I know. I know that whatever storm you're going through, look at me today, whatever trial, whatever struggle, whatever unanswered question, whatever problem on the outside, if God does not intervene to calm the storm, he will always intervene to give you a word in the middle of the storm that sustains your soul through it. So seek him for a word, because he's got one for you. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we have to acknowledge here that Paul was not alone in the middle of this storm. There are 276 people, we are told, on this boat with him, okay? And two of these people are Paul's companions. And this is important. Stay with me. It's important because we get a broader perspective of how God operates and what God's up to in the midst of a storm. He's got these two companions. One of them is Luke. Luke, we're told, is a doctor. Now, you have to understand that Paul was a prisoner at this point, going to Caesar to appeal his case and, you know, lay out the details. And so he doesn't really have a whole lot of rights, but for some reason, he's allowed to bring Luke with him. It's possible that Luke was his personal physician and he was attending to some particular ailment, and that is why the Roman officials allowed Luke to come. But God had another purpose for Luke, even in the midst of all of the craziness that was happening, because it was Luke who wrote down the account that we're reading right now, right? So if Luke wasn't there, we may never have heard about the shipwreck or the trial or the island or anything else that happens. So in a sense, Paul's story was not complete until Luke was a part of it, right? And this is also, don't miss this, this is also true for your story, that God brings people into your life, that the fulfillment of their calling and the fulfillment of your calling overlap. And if you ignore those people, you'll miss some of the beauty, glory, and purpose of God's call, that there is an interconnectedness amongst the people of God, that God fulfills our purposes together through this overlap called community. Now, the other person that was with Paul was a man named Aristarchus. He was a student of Paul's that he met in Thessalonica, and we're told that he's with him on this journey as well. Now, it's interesting because historians for years have wondered, why was Aristarchus allowed to come on this trip with Paul the prisoner? Luke, maybe because he was his personal physician, but Aristarchus, we're not sure why. But the greatest guess with all the information we have is that it would appear that the only reason Aristarchus would be allowed to come with Paul is if he were Paul's slave. Now, Paul did not believe in slavery, but many believe that Aristarchus actually chose to become a slave in order that he could stay with Paul and support him through his ministry. And when you study history, you discover that later Aristarchus stays with Paul in Rome during his imprisonment, and eventually when Paul is killed as a martyr for Christ in Rome, Aristarchus also gives his life for the gospel. And so these two stories overlap, and one completes the other as they go on this boat together. Not only that, we're told in the text that God spares the 273 other people on this boat, most of whom were probably unbelievers, because they share a boat with Paul, who was called to go to Caesar. Now think about this for a minute. Every one of those 273 other people had maybe a wife, maybe kids, maybe, you know, a family, dreams, purpose. God knows every detail of every person on that boat. And he used Paul as an agent in that environment to save and protect these other people who were far from God, probably not living in unity with God's purpose for their lives. And this is so interesting, because the shipwreck becomes an opportunity for them to see the man of God respond in faith and for them to be led by a man of God through a challenging time that would have otherwise cost them their lives. Here's what I'm getting at, church. That right now, in some way, whether with your family, whether with your own internal, you know, struggles, whether with your finances, some way you and I each are facing a storm, different types of storms in different ways in our lives. And what we often don't consider is that certain people cross our paths and we want immediate removal from the storm. But when God brings somebody else on your boat and you walk through a storm with them, very often your response to the storm becomes the catalyst for their salvation. Your response to the storm often models for them a life devoted to Jesus, which then leads them to him. And so when you start to think about the people at your job, when you start to think about the people in your neighborhood, when you start to think about the people that you meet at your gym or at your library, wherever you like to go, begin to realize that it is not just random coincidence that has placed you in proximity to those people, but that God all along has been orchestrating the patterns of time and space so that you would be in the same boat with them and they could see your response in the middle of the storm and they could see Jesus through your faith. Many of you in our church know Scott and Carol Samuelson, we love them. And so thankful for their journey with us at Vox Church. If you're watching this, Samuelsons, we love you so much. But I was just texting with Carol this past week, and I have been so encouraged. Many of you know Carol has been in a battle with cancer for right around 4 years now. And we're praying for God to heal her. And we've seen so many miracles along the way. And it's been amazing. But, you know, right around 4 years, and it's not done yet. Physically, there's not a perfect miracle. And it's interesting that through an intense trial, God has used the storm to bring people on Carol's boat that she would have never otherwise met. And I've watched as she shared Christ with doctors, with nurses, with family members, with friends, with students, and set an example for me and for all of us about how to endure in faith. And I just want to say right now, Carol, we love you. You have made such a difference in this family of faith and the lives of hundreds of hundreds of hundreds of others as you've stood in faith and trusted God. And it's so intriguing, the mysteries of God. But one thing we do know is we continue to pray for the miracle. But in the midst of our pursuit of that miracle, we watch God using the shipwreck for His glory. We watch Him using the storm. And often it's through the storms that God introduces what I like to call redemptive relationships. Relationships that would have never otherwise, you know, come about. But the storm created the opportunity, and now God uses it for His glory. And it allows us to say, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Look what happens in verse 39. Stay with me. Verse 39, the story goes on. Paul goes through all this stuff. The boat is shipwrecked. And then it says, before the boat is actually completely shipwrecked, verse 39, it says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. I love this. They did not recognize the land because they saw a bay, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, and they decided to run the ship aground if they could. And so they've gone through a brutal night of a storm, right? And then it says they did not recognize the land. What a picture. They did not recognize the land. They've been spun around so much through the chaos of this without navigation, with no stars. They don't even know where they are now. They land on an island and they have no clue where they are. And I think some of us maybe can relate to that right now. You know, you got married, you thought it was perfect. And then, you know, things were working out. Maybe you're a blended family. She had kids, you had kids, you guys came together, you had a kid and everything was good. And then things got bad and maybe somebody was unfaithful or maybe something fell apart and now there's a divorce and you end up moving and then you get sick and then your job falls apart and things don't work out. And so you switch careers and now you're doing two jobs and now your relationship with your kids is different and strained. And before you know it, you look up and you go, where am I? How did I get here? I don't even recognize the land. But they saw a bay. They saw a bay. We learn later in the story that this is the island of Malta. You could go there today and it's called St. Paul's Bay, this bay that they saw. And the crazy thing is, and I think a lot of people don't realize this in the story, is that they had no navigation for 14 days. They were tossed and turned in every direction. But the island of Malta, where they landed, is on the exact route to Rome in which they intended to be on. And so their exact destination comes into view. Rather than being miles off course after the storm, they actually end up exactly where they needed to be to get to their destination. So rather than a detour, or rather than a disaster, which is exactly what the storm looked like on the outside, it was actually part of a bigger design to draw them right to the destination in which God had promised. And so look what happens at the end of this story, verse 42. This is wild. It says this: the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, prevent them from swimming away and escaping. Centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. Verse 44, check this out. And the rest were to get there on planks or on any other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. And I am sure of this, that He who began, I'm prophesying to you right now, a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Somebody needs to hear this word today. In the day of Christ Jesus, in this way, they all reached the land safely. In what way? They reached the land floating on the fragments of the ship they thought would get them there. I love that picture. Maybe you can relate to that. You had a plan. It got blown up. Now you are floating on the fragments of your plan. And it's in this way that you reach the shores safely. Not the way you expected, not the way you planned, probably not the way you hoped, but it's in this way. It's in this way. Soon, they do arrive in Rome. And Paul eventually does appeal to Caesar and starts sharing the gospel with Caesar's household. And it's during this time that Paul actually sits down and begins to write letters to the various churches he had planted. And it was at this time, after his shipwreck, after he got to Rome, that he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. And you know, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if Paul was thinking about this shipwreck when he wrote and said, "I am sure of this, Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." And I think for me, when I read that scripture, and there's something inside me that just kind of comes alive just hearing that scripture, that word "sure" is just so shocking, you know? He doesn't say, "I hope this." "I am sure. I am sure. I am sure." How can you be so sure? What would your life look like if you were sure that God was going to bring the promise to completion? How much more confident, how much better would you sleep at night? "I am sure. I'm sure he's going to do all that he promised in my life and in my future. I'm sure of this." How could you be so sure? Well, God had proven it in real experience again and again. For Paul, he was the God who stopped him on the road to Damascus with a blinding light. He was the God who pulled the scales off his eyes and enabled him to see by sending Ananias. He was the God that protected him when he was lowered in a basket because the leaders in his town were trying to kill him. He was the God that set Paul free from jail when he started singing hymns at midnight with Silas. He was the God who, when he was shipwrecked in Malta, protected him from the snake, kept him alive through a shipwreck, and brought him safely to Rome. See, through it all, God was building on the inside of Paul the same exact thing that in your life right now, God is building on the inside of you. And that is not a confidence in comfortable circumstances, not a confidence in the stability or goodness of the things you see around you, but rather a confidence that is unshakable in the goodness of God Himself. "And I am sure, and I am sure He began it and He's going to complete it." For every person that can hear my voice who finds themselves in the middle, maybe of a storm or maybe of a shipwreck, you'll discover that when you gain this perspective, you can actually begin to thank God for the shipwrecks in life. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. "And I am sure." Oh, I pray that God would raise up a people that have that type of inner certainty in the goodness of God. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was a young man who had great dreams. He ends up being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of crimes he didn't commit, thrown into prison. Years and years and years and years go by. And finally, through a miraculous set of circumstances, God elevates Joseph from the prison to the palace. He becomes the second greatest, most powerful man in Egypt, and God uses him to save thousands of lives by preparing for a famine and rescuing his father's household and all of his brothers. And when he finally sees his brothers face to face again, the ones who sold him into slavery, he says this to him and to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "You intended to harm me." Look at this. "But God intended it all." Somebody say all. "He intended it all for good, That doesn't mean that it all came from God. Some of it was an attack from the devil. Some of it was the abuse of a crazy world. Some of it was the injustices of our society. Some of it was all kinds of things, but God worked it. God rearranged it. God rewrote it. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. I just want to talk to you for one more minute right now. If you find yourself in the middle of a shipwreck or in the middle of a storm, here's what I know, that God's going to bring you companions to sustain your soul, and he's going to give you a word right in the middle of that shipwreck, right in the middle of that storm, to give you courage when your heart wants to fear. And I want to pray for you that God does that right now. But I also want to talk to every person today that you're a little bit more like the sailor on that ship that can't see the stars, that can't see the sun, that's lost his compass. And you say, Justin, I'm not at peace with God. I'm not right with my creator. I want to give you the opportunity right now to open your heart to a relationship with God. You need to understand that if you're watching this right now and you find yourself far from God, not at peace with your creator, you can establish a relationship with God right now, not based on your own merits, but based on the gift of his grace. See, Jesus Christ came to live the life that we could not. He died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. And when he hung there, he saw all of your life from its beginning and its end. And he paid for the debt of your sin before a holy God and then rose from the dead so that he could take eternal life itself and place it in your heart and give it to you as a free gift. The Bible calls that grace, but it must be actively received. You must repent, which means to turn from self as king, and you must make Christ king. And you have to invite him by faith to lead your life. And if you'll do that today, he'll forgive your sin. He'll heal your heart and he'll give you eternal life. So if you're here right now and you've not made Jesus Christ the king of your heart, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Repeat this right where you're sitting, right where you're watching this right now with me as a confession of faith. Say, Jesus, I surrender. Today, I place my trust in you. I believe you died and rose again. Forgive my sin and give me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer, there's a number on that screen that you can text the word Jesus to. We would love to support you in your decision to trust Christ. Don't miss that opportunity today. But for every single one of our family members of faith right now at Vox Church, at all the homes, all the different living rooms we're in right now, I just want to ask you to do something. Would you stand with me before we close this service out? Stand with me right off your couch, right off your kitchen, bench, wherever you've been sitting. Stand up right now and just put out your hands like this. I want to pray for you. Right now, I want to pray for you in the middle of that storm. In the middle of that storm. Father, I thank you that God, whatever's happening in my brother's life, whatever's happening in my sister's life, that you have a plan in the midst of the storm. And God, I just speak the word of the Lord over their lives today. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And I am sure of this. And so I prophesy that life, that word that they need in the middle of the storm. I just prophesy it now in the name of Jesus. God, I say they are not alone. I rebuke the lie that says they are. I pray strength. I pray vision. I pray comfort. And I pray courage right now. God, I thank you for those moments of shipwreck where you prove yourself and where you use our lives for your glory. And God, we're grateful for the times that you quiet the storms, but we're grateful for the times that you use us in the midst of the storms as well. And so I pray your blessing over your church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Vox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.